Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in this book all morning for this lesson. We'll go back to chapter 5. Robert read for us from chapter 13. We'll get to that in a moment, but we're going to begin in a few minutes in chapter 5. I should say, in addition to all of our visitors, it's good to see the Breedings back with us, and we're always glad to have them with us in the summertime. And those of you who are visiting, we are grateful for your presence today and hope you have safe travels this week as you go back to your homes as well. We're continuing a series that we've titled Restoration. We're looking at restoration just in a general sense this morning. And this morning we're especially going to talk about the restoration of our relationships with one another and within the church and foremost with God. I don't know how many of you are basketball fans. I've watched a little bit of the NBA playoffs. And in basketball, there's an adage, and in a lot of sports, but especially in basketball, there's an old adage that you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Now, that seems pretty common sense. You're never going to make a shot that you don't take. And when you watch a basketball game, it's obvious that there are guys in women's basketball, women that when they're playing basketball, that no matter how poorly they're shooting, they're just going to keep shooting because they know, hey, we're not going to score unless somebody takes a shot. And sometimes when a given team, it's up to them to be the scorer. But sometimes you also see players who are hesitant. Maybe they've missed a shot or two. And then all of a sudden, they get a wide open shot, and because they're on a cold streak, they don't shoot. And you're never going to score if that's your philosophy. Well, this morning, based on this passage in 2 Corinthians 13, one of the final things that Paul says as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, aim for restoration. Some translations, depending on what Bible you use, the ESV says aim for restoration. Some will say something to the effect of be sure of your completion. But the idea there is get things back to where God always intended for them to be, or get things back to where they once were for you and for your life spiritually. But the ESV says aim for restoration. And I like that visual imagery that's captured there. Aiming for and having a target, and that target being full restoration. In sports, if you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take, well, when it comes to our relationships, if we don't aim for restoration, guess what? We're never going to experience it. If it's not something that we truly desire, if it's not something that we sincerely seek, we're not going to experience it. And so many times, whether it's our relationship with God or our relationship with one another, we miss the mark of restoration. Why? Because we never aimed for it in the first place. And this morning, I'm not going to read the entirety of 2 Corinthians, but I encourage you, maybe this afternoon when you get home or sometime this week in your devotional time, read this letter. Of all of Paul's letters, this had to be the most painful for him to write. There is such a breakdown and loss of relationships at multiple levels. And what you see him over and over and over again is speaking to his brothers and sisters in Corinth and saying, you all need to have real restoration. And that's why he concludes the letter. This three-word sentence, aim for restoration, it really summarizes almost everything that he says throughout this letter. The problem with restoration is that it's not easy, and it's not simple, and it's messy. It's complicated. It usually involves another party. It requires their cooperation. And sometimes we say, you know what, I'm not really going to seek, I'm not going to aim for restoration because, well, if I aim for it, it's probably not going to happen anyway. It's not worth the work, it's not worth the effort, it's not worth the investment. As Paul writes this letter, it was worth a lot to him. And he made great pains and strides, both in his actions but also in the words by which he pens this letter, to seek the real restoration of the church in Corinth and even among the relationships that affected Paul personally. So this morning I want to break down three relationships that needed to be restored by at least some of the members of the church at Corinth. And we will find as we go through this, they're the same relationships that need to be restored on a regular basis, maybe in our lives or at least in the lives of those that we love and are connected with. And Paul, as he writes this letter, the first and foremost thing, if there's going to be real restoration of somebody's life, what they need more than anything else is to have restoration with God. And so Paul, he aims for others' restoration with God. He didn't need restoration with God. Paul was in a right relationship with God. But among the church at Corinth, it was obvious to him, and he knew because he had personally worked with this church. And even times when he wasn't able to be with Corinth, messages are coming back to him saying, here are some of the struggles that exist among the church here. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, what he wants more than anything else is for those who are spiritually apart or drifting or in dangerous places when it comes to their relationship with the Lord, he says, I want your restoration. The first place that really is highlighted for us is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. There Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, many times when we read that passage, and even many times when I read and teach from that passage, I often use it in terms of evangelism. It's a general sweeping statement that Paul is making, saying, here are the strides that God went to. These are the lengths that God went to reconcile us to him by giving us his son. And now we have this message of reconciliation to share with the lost. And so it is an appropriate passage to apply to evangelism. But here's the thing. When it was first written, Paul's writing to Christians. Paul's writing to brothers and sisters. And he's telling them, at least among some in the church at Corinth, you need to be reconciled to God. What had happened among them? Well, in a word, sin. And all of its manifestations. When you read 1 Corinthians, it's obvious that the church at Corinth was overwhelmed, immersed in sin in so many ways. And page after page of that letter, Paul says, here's how we remedy some of these things. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, well, some of those things still exist. Go to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, beginning verse 19, and there Paul is going to list some of the things that still exist among them. He says, chapter 12, verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. And so there, both in verse 21 and also back earlier in verse 20, Paul gives a long list of different things that he fears continues to exist among the church in Corinth. And he says, as long as these things continue to abide, as long as we continue to tolerate and not address. Now, he's not saying that he expects all of these people to be sinlessly perfect, but what we find here are people who just don't care. And people whose relationship with the Lord is broken, and by the way, because their relationship with the Lord is broken, they've got so many other things that are broken in their lives as well. But Paul writes this letter to say, but here's what I want for you. I want your reconciliation with God, your restoration with Him. I want better things for you, and this is why I work so hard. And this is why I write to you again. The good news about Corinth in this situation is that there are some reading this letter who, even though they are spiritually drifting, they are still physically among the church. As Paul writes this letter, it's obvious he expects when they read this letter among the congregation, among the people, that some in the audience will be like, oh yeah, he's talking about me. Paul had not given up hope. I say all that to say this. Too many times in the modern church, we wait until somebody's physically absent before we get concerned about their spiritual condition. And many times that's when it's too late. If we have the kind of relationships with one another that we should have, we've just completed in Mustard Seeds a series of studies of one another statements in the New Testament. If we are connected with one another the way that we should be, there will be times when I will notice in you and you will notice in me, you know, Blaine's having a hard time right now. I notice that he spiritually, it just seems like he's struggling or something's going on in his life. Well, I just don't want to bother him with that. That's really none of my business. You don't see that in the New Testament. Sometimes we say, you know, I haven't seen David Wilbanks in worship for, well, you know, it's been like 3 months. I wonder if the elders have ever contacted him. That's probably too late. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't in that moment try to contact him, but once you begin to detect, you know, I haven't seen somebody in so long, you know, they're just not as involved as they used to be, or I can, you know, if I know you, you can just tell when things aren't right in somebody's life. Paul took it upon himself, and by the way, Paul also expected among brothers and sisters within congregations that he's writing to, you all help each other out. That's not just elders' work. It's not just preachers' work. It's not just deacons' work. It's a brother and sister's work. It's what love does. And too often we say, they probably need something spiritual. I just don't want to get involved. That might be hard, might be messy. I don't know what I could say. Well, say, you know, I'm concerned about you. I want you to know I've been praying for you. I've missed you. We need you. You don't have to have the perfect words. I suggest you think about what you say before you say it. But let them know that you love them. And that you, as their brother or sister in Christ, have assumed a responsibility to care for them. Not to be their taskmaster, not to be their judge, but to be their brother, to be their sister. And what you want for them more than anything else is restoration. By the way, when we have those kinds of relationships with each other, it's probably less likely for people to get into those positions spiritually where they begin to fall away and drift or even disappear. Paul's aim more than anything else was the restoration of others' souls with God. But he wanted more than that. The next thing that we see is he aimed for their restoration with each other. The restoration of others' relationships with each other, and especially within the church at Corinth. You know, here, Paul is a missionary going in and out of communities and churches. And whenever he left a community, what he had there was a body, a family, and he wanted them to take care of each other. And one of the things that is also lacking as you read this letter is that there are some broken relationships that still need to be restored among the members there. Now, I just spoke of the fact that there are some that are receiving this letter that obviously they're caught up in sin. And they are in places that Paul is worried about the condition of their souls. Well, the good news is there are at least some, and especially one in particular, who was once in that position, and now he has returned to the Lord. But there's still a problem. The people haven't fully received him. You see, he's returned to the Lord, and he even might be within the physical fellowship of the congregation, but it's sort of like we're going to keep you at arm's length. This is obvious if you read chapter 2. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2, and before I read this, I should mention some believe that this person could be the man. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man who is caught up in willing sin, seems to be with his stepmother, and it's public, and everybody knows about it, and nobody's doing anything about it. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians 5 to say, hey, this isn't something to celebrate and be proud of. You need to do something about this. Some people believe this could be that man. Whoever it is, what has happened is that man has been restored to the Lord, but not yet fully restored to the fellowship of the church. Read verse 6 of chapter 2 with me. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And he continues, this is why I wrote to you. So here's what's happened. This man has returned to the Lord, and the church is still like, you're still on a probation period, buddy. You might be good with God. You're not good with us yet. And I'm afraid sometimes within the church, while it might not always be a similar situation to this, it's sort of like we view people, I really trust Oscar here, but I'm not sure about you. And so I'll let Oscar get so close to me, but other people I'm going to keep at more of a distance. And of course we have people with whom we're more closely connected and then we know better than others. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about keeping certain people a certain distance from us because we're just not real sure about them. Or maybe we know somebody in maybe their past life, maybe even more recently, they have struggled spiritually. And they've returned, they've repented, they've been restored. But we think, we're going to give you some time before we see if you just fall back into sin again. I don't see the Lord, I don't see the Father dealing with the prodigal son that way, do you? It's not like, now that you've returned, you just need to stay out in the field for a little while. And once you've done your penance, once you've proven yourself, then you can be my son again. That's what the son expected, wasn't it? Said no. This is a day to celebrate, and you get to come into the house and be with the Father in the fullness of that relationship once again. If we have a Father who's like that, who am I to be a son of the Father and keep my brother and sister at a certain distance from me? That's not up to me. And so Paul says, yeah, there was something that needed to be done for this particular brother, but you've done it, and he's returned. And he's been restored. And so now welcome him back fully. Whether it's relationships within the church or relationships in general, we have been called to bring people together. We have been called to be peacemakers. And what we need in the world, it's always been this way, but we always need to remind ourselves that what the world needs among God's people are people who bring people together. People who seek restoration within relationships. You go to the grocery store, you see the front cover to a tabloid magazine, you get on Facebook, you don't have to go very far, you turn on the news. You know what we find over and over again? People who like to divide. People who like to keep tension and hostility among relationships. People who drive wedges between others. People who sow seeds of discord, sometimes even among brethren. God has called us to peace. And God calls us to be peacemakers. And as Paul concludes this letter, go to chapter 13, the passage that Robert read for us. The final statements, not just the one where he says aim for restoration, but so many other things Paul says, he's saying, I want you all to be together. Not just physically together, I want you to be spiritually and emotionally connected with one another. Verse 11 of chapter 13 again. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Now listen how many times he's going to say one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And then the final thing he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with who? Be with you all. Not with some of you, not with a select few, with all of you. What's Paul saying? I want all of you all to come together. And whatever I can do to bring that restoration in your life, I'm going to do my very best. He's even going to say back in verse 9, that your restoration is what we pray for. Now, in the context there, I'm not really sure if he's talking about their spiritual restoration with God or their restoration with one another. Probably all of the above. But Paul says, this is something I pray about. God has called us to bring people together as well, to aim for their restoration. And Paul wanted to see that within the church. The final restoration, though, that Paul also speaks to in this letter is the most personal of all to him. And it was his own restoration with the church at Corinth, the restoration between us. Go back to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's just going to lay it on the line. And he's going to open his heart and tell his brothers and sisters how he really feels, and also tell them how he feels about their relationship with him. Verse 11, he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections." Now, there's a whole lot said in those statements. And when you read the entirety of 2 Corinthians, here's what has happened. Paul, as an apostle and a missionary, as somebody who's worked so closely with this church over years, somehow there have been those who have infiltrated the church and have said some damaging things about Paul. They've criticized him for being weak. He's going to confess to his weakness. He's going to say, "That's a strength of mine." But they're going to criticize, they're going to ridicule him, they're going to put him down. And they have influenced some of the members of the church at Corinth. And so Paul is not being seen, in some of their eyes, I'm sure they still love him. But in some of the eyes of his brothers and sisters in this church, they don't seem the way that they once did. There has been a breakdown in the relationship between Paul and this church. And that's why I said earlier, of all the letters Paul writes, I think this is the most painful. This was the most difficult for him to write because it is so personal. Some of them have a lost relationship with God, it's true. And some of them have a lost relationship with Paul. And he says, but here's the thing. I have opened my heart wide open to you. I have shared myself fully and completely, and I'm being transparent with you, but here's what you've done. You've held yourself back from me. I figure all of us, at least those of us who are adults, we've experienced that in relationships. And that's one of the most hurtful things that you can experience in life. When you want a relationship with somebody else, or when you had a relationship with somebody else, and for some reason, they've put up a wall, or they've taken a step back, or they've abandoned you. It's especially hurtful when it's brothers and sisters in Christ. It's most destructive when it happens within churches. And many times, here is the conclusion that Christians have come to when they've experienced that loss of relationship in life. I'm just not going to get close to anybody anymore. If this is what's going to happen, if this is what happens when I really try to love somebody, open myself up to somebody, be myself with somebody, if they're going to hurt me like this, nope, not going to have anything to do with anybody anymore. Because I don't want to get hurt again. Now, I'll tell you this. If you live like that, you probably will, to a decent degree, preserve yourself from really getting hurt. But you also know what you've kept yourself from doing? Really living. There's not real relationships when you act and think like that. Put up walls between you and other people. And of all places within the church, that's not what it means to live in fellowship and communion and love for one another. You see, when the world looks at us, they should see among us, you know, I know those people aren't perfect. I know they sometimes have their differences. But those people, they really love and care for one another. They put up with each other's eccentricities. Yeah, they've got a few oddballs. But they still love each other. They don't agree on everything, but they agree on the things that matter. And they keep serving and loving one another fervently. And yeah, sometimes when they hurt and disappoint each other, you know what they do? They aim for restoration. They forgive each other. They sit down like mature men and women and work things out. Because they know they serve someone bigger than themselves. And as you read Paul's letter, what he has said earlier, I said one of the criticisms that's made about Paul by outsiders is, hey, this guy's weak. You know, he talks big when he writes a letter. You see him in person, he's not that impressive. He's not that great of a speaker. He's not an intimidating presence. Paul says, listen, it's not about me. I am happy to make myself weak if it's to your benefit and blessing. And you know what? If you want to experience real relationship and real restoration in your relationships, you know what we're all going to have to do sometimes? Make ourselves weak. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes I'm going to have to compromise. I'm not going to have my way all the time. Sacrifice my ego. I'm going to have to respect the fact that, you know, we're not all exactly alike. I'm going to have to understand the reality that you might struggle with things that I don't struggle with, but I hope you recognize that I might struggle with things that you don't struggle with. But until we're willing to make ourselves weak, our relationships will never be made strong. Paul says, I'm willing to do this. Now here's an interesting footnote to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, where he says, I've opened myself up to you, you've withheld yourself from me. Verse 14, right after that, he says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I find it interesting that follows right after verses 11 through 13. Because as some of these people have restrained themselves from their relationship with Paul, you know what else has happened? They've gotten closer with those they shouldn't be close with. Unequally yoked with unbelievers. And sometimes I've seen this happen in the church where people say, well, you know what? I'm not going to get close to anybody in the church because they're just going to hurt and disappoint me. So I'm going to get close to people in the world because when they hurt and disappoint me, I guess it's just no big deal. Here's the thing. You're going to get hurt and disappointed no matter who you get close to. And some people, for some reason, have chosen, I would rather get close to and get hurt by the world than my brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes no sense when you really think about it. And beyond the logic part of it, it's spiritually dangerous. You get closer with the world, you get farther from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will also be farther from the Lord Himself. So Paul says, let's get back to where we once were. Let's be restored. Let's love one another like we should. But if we're not going to aim for it, we're never going to experience it. Because you miss 100% of the relationships that you don't aim for. And that's one of the greatest tragedies of life. There are some people who never aim for a relationship with God because, well, all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they think God could never want somebody like me, or somebody like me could never be restored. As I read Paul's words in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, in some ways, you could just as easily hear the heart of God Himself speaking to us as His people. I have spoken freely to you. My heart is wide open. You are not restricted by me, but you are restricted by your own affections, by your own heart. You see, Scripture teaches us, and the Lord shows us, that when we aim for restoration with Him, when we seek Him, guess what we find? We find a Lord who is always ready and willing to receive us. A Lord who has always kept His heart wide open. And even though when we have sinned, when we have disappointed Him, when we have abandoned Him, when we've turned our backs on Him, guess where He is? He's always right there, ready and willing for our restoration. That's an amazing God that we serve, who loves us to such a degree with such regularity. And so He says to us, seek Me. Aim for your restoration, and you will find it. This morning, if you need to be restored, you might just need to restore some sort of a relationship in your life with somebody else. Something that's been broken, something that's been avoided, something that's been abandoned. You need to make that right. You might not need to come forward this morning to express that publicly, but you might need to go to an individual in your life and say, you know what? I've never really sought restoration with You, and I'm sorry. And I want us to work on things and get things back to where they are. It might be somebody within the church, might be somebody within family, might be a friend. But on another level among us today, maybe we once had a relationship with God, and we, like some of those in Corinth, have abandoned and walked away from Him. It's not too late. You can be restored. He's waiting for you. Your church family's wanting your restoration, and we're here to pray for you. But maybe some of you in here this morning, maybe there's somebody, you've done your own thing, you've lived in sin, and you see the mess and the brokenness that comes with it. And what you need more than anything else in your life is a full and real restoration. That is restoration with God. To have your sins forgiven. To have a new life, a new start. To have a full relationship with the God who made you. Scripture and the Lord teach us that we come back to God by coming to Him in baptism and having those sins washed away. And He has that promise for us, our restoration. It's not based on who we are or what we do. It's based on who He is and His goodness. But aim for restoration today, this week, and every day of your life, and you will find it. Please come while we stand and sing.